So the reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 1, as Tom said, page 1201. And it's just verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to those, to theirs.
Let's pray, shall we, as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, like we've already heard, thank you so much that Jesus is better than anything. But we confess that sometimes we don't see that or recognize that or acknowledge that. And in fact, we think he's like nothing at all, not relevant, or we're pulled that way at the very least. Fill our hearts and minds this morning and show us something of what Jesus is really like, that we might worship him and be blessed by him. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in that little slot before the confession, remember what I said about my attitude to gardening when I was growing up? It wasn't that positive. If there weren't berries or something I could eat, waste of time. Plants get in the way of good space for good grass to be grown, which is space for good footballs and cricket balls to be spread around over your garden as much as possible. But I'm happy to say that as a mature adult, my attitude to gardening has changed. I am growing in my love for gardening. Growing, not completely there yet, but definitely appreciating it more. I've not got the skill, but I enjoy, like I'm sure many of us do, a decent shift in the garden now. A couple of years ago, my wife, Anne, she's much further on in her gardening journey than I am. Much further on. She's skilled. She knows what she's doing. She knows the names of plants, which are all in Latin for some reason, which I don't really appreciate too much. And she knows a way around the garden, what needs to go where, what likes light. She's good. She's good. I would say she's good anyway. So she goes to these garden shows and, like, you know, the big ones. And a couple of years ago, she went to the Tatton Flower Show with my mum, who loves gardening, as you already know, and my sister, who also likes gardening. They went together, lovely time, nice sunny day, chatting. Anyway, whilst they were there, they were sitting down eating their lunch or something equivalent, and a certain person walked past. His name was Adam Frost. For those who know Adam Frost, you know Adam Frost. He presents some of Gardener's World. He is a great guy, approachable, lovely, gentle, great at gardening, makes you want to do gardening all the time. I love Adam Frost. I think he may be the reason I like gardening a lot more than I used to. And so my aunt said to my mum, said, "Hey, look, that's Adam Frost. Wouldn't it be amazing to get a picture with her?" And so my mum says, "Well, come on then." And off they walked after Adam Frost, and they got there. And they said hi to him, and he was great, really lovely and friendly and chatty and kind. And even said, "You know, my husband really likes you," and it's a bit weird, "my husband really likes you, and you know, he's a big fan of you, and it'd be great, could possibly have a video maybe of you saying hi to my husband with me next to you." It was his idea. Oh, no, it wasn't, it was your idea. And as this story's going on, and as it's happening, he goes, "Yeah, of course, because he's such a lovely guy. He's Adam Frost." And so my mum took the phone. And she stood there like this with the phone. And she said, she did something and then said, "Okay, go." And Adam said this, apparently. He said this lovely thing about, "I'm with your lovely wife, really nice to see you, da-da-da-da-da, we just think you're great, Tom," all these things I imagine she said. And Anne then communicated to me what happened afterwards when I was at home. And I said, "Oh, great, send the video through." And when she looked on her phone, all she could find was literally a video of the build-up to the Adam Frost conversation and the aftermath of the Adam Frost conversation. The middle was not recorded. And so I only have like a half a head of Adam Frost picture to remember that lovely gesture by. That was 4 minutes long. Why did I tell you that story? Here's the thing. A message from Adam Frost is an amazing thing, I think. A famous person. When we see famous people and we get to see them and talk to them, but when we get a message sent to us from them, a personal message, that's pretty cool. But imagine if I was at home while my wife and my mum went to see Adam Frost, and they'd said, "Oh, Tom, really, my husband really likes you." And so Adam Frost said, "Well, come on, let's go and say hi." So he jumped in a car, drove all the way, we don't far from it, all that 10-minute drive, all the way down to Knutsford, where we were living at the time, and says, and knocks on the door, and says, "Hi, Tom. I've come to say hi and to spend some time with you." And he doesn't just do that. He goes into our garden and he gives us advice on where we should put our perennials and our flowers. And he sees my little micro pond I've made and gone, "That is an amazing micro pond." And we have a lovely time with him. He rejuvenates our garden for us. And then when he leaves, he said, "Just give me a call whenever and I'll help you with your garden." That would be a different league to a video or a photo, wouldn't it? God's people 2,000 years ago, just under 2,000 years ago, the people that this letter were written to were likely in Rome. They were a small group of Christians, but they were from most likely a Jewish background, or they knew their Jewish scriptures really well. And they loved that background. They were amazed by it. They thought it was so good, like a message from Adam Frost, but far greater. God had spoken to them in so many different ways. He'd given direct speech to some of their ancestors, like Adam and Eve. He'd sent angels to speak to these heroes of the faith, and it was what they'd said had been recorded down. There were dreams that were given to great people like Jacob, and dark dreams to Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar that were interpreted. He'd given visions to people like Abraham and prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. He'd appeared in some strange, mysterious form with his glory on top of mountains and in bushes, and he'd given the written law to God's people. He'd so many different ways. He'd given prophetic oracles through these prophets who walked along and spoke by the Spirit of God. He'd acted in deliverance in all these different ways throughout history, through the Red Sea, in bringing his people into the land of Canaan and Israel, in restoring them back to the land after a period of judgment. He'd acted in so many huge and small ways, all recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, which was genuinely incredible, and is incredible. And we have all those accounts recorded for us today in our Old Testament of the Bible. Those Jewish people, those Jewish Christians, or Christians who weren't Jewish but loved the Old Testament, they loved their Bibles. They were amazed by it. But like I said earlier, they were having a hard time. If you read through the book of Hebrews, which I'd encourage you to do, it takes about 45 minutes to an hour. It's a sermon that was originally given. Read it through like a sermon. Find that the writer seems to be concerned for these Christians, because it seems like they're close to giving up, and life is quite hard. And it might get harder for them. He's really bothered about them. And he's bothered because they might just slip back into old ways of living and believing rather than living the Christian way by having faith in Jesus. And they're looking at these other things, this religion of the Jewish religion and other pagan religions, and they're going, maybe they're actually better. Maybe they give me more than this Christian faith, because it is really quite hard. Now, I wonder if there are people here today, I would be very surprised if there weren't, who think that about Christianity. Many, some of us are, you know, have been following Jesus for a while, quite a long time, but we still feel the pull. Would my life be better if I didn't? There's some of us who are looking in from the outside saying, yeah, my life is better without you. Why would I want him? And some are in between there. You can do more with your free time. Sundays are off. You can decide what you like about life and how you should live. Who's going to tell you not to? You can throw off shackles. People won't think you're weird. You'll be free. Free. Because it's not real freedom, is it? And that's how we can feel. We'd like to run after other things rather than Jesus. And the writer, speaking into that situation, has got one main message throughout the whole of Hebrews, and he sells it in loads of different ways in great detail. He wants to take the concept, the idea that Jesus might not be worth it, and completely blow it out of our minds. He wants to send it to the far edges of space because he is so sure and so convinced that Jesus is incomparable. And with him you have the riches of God, you have the depth of satisfaction of knowing him, you have nobody who could be more wonderful or super, no more love could be found anywhere in the world than in Jesus, and you can experience him and know him, be forgiven by him, have life with him. He is desperate for us people to know that, including you. And he starts his letter in a most beautiful way, summing up Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and why we should follow him. A few weeks ago, I don't remember how long ago, or 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, there was the eclipse. Do you remember the eclipse? Did you pay attention to the eclipse? Some people, I was speaking to some people the other day, and they were like, oh yeah, it just got a bit darker. Didn't really notice. Other people were out with their cameras and their like cereal boxes. Some people had glasses and could look at the thingy. Some people just looked anyway and like lost their eyes. But it was quite cool. We were in holiday in France, and so we were on the west coast of France, so we were closer to the pure line of full eclipse. We were like at like 96.2% or something like that. We were lovely. We were by beach, looking out. The sun was setting, and we had these glasses, and beautiful. That's not the real purpose of the moon, though, is it? The main purpose of the moon in our skies and how we use it, I don't really know what the actual purpose of the moon is, but the thing we associate with the moon is not an eclipse normally, because that only happens occasionally when the moon just happens to pass in front of the sun. We normally just associate with the moon with this big, big, beautiful white ball in the sky. But the moon, you know this, don't you? The moon has no light of its own. It's just like a big rock in the sky. The only reason the moon has light is because the far more powerful and radiant sun shines light onto the moon, which is so powerful it reflects off the rock of the moon and can light it on a full moon, can light up our countryside. The moon reflects the sun's light. People are a bit like the moon. We reflect the light of God. God's made us. He's made us in his image. And we reflect God's light as we live and try to serve him. You see what Jesus said. Sorry, the writer of Hebrews said about Jesus here, the sun. It's in verse 3. We're dealing with who he is first, who he is. He says the sun is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance. So not reflection. Radiance. If the moon gave off light like the sun, you would say the moon radiates light. You wouldn't call it the moon. You would call it sun, because it would be acting like a sun, radiating out life from its very core out into the world. That's what Jesus does. Except Jesus isn't, he's not different from the Father. He radiates God's glory. So somehow they both radiate God's glory. And it also says that he's the exact representation of his being. If you've ever seen a coin, do you know how coins are made? Ever thought, how's a coin made? They have these imprints that print exactly the picture that they of the original picture that was kind of made back onto another piece of metal. The exact imprint. So every coin looks exactly the same. That's the sort of word that's behind this line here. The exact representation or the exact imprint of his being. So the sun, if you put them together, you're starting to get quite a remarkable picture about this person, Jesus, this sun. He radiates God's glory, so he's unlike any of us who reflect it. He's like God, and he is actually God in his radiance of God's glory, because only God can radiate God's glory, so he's God. And he's the exact imprint of his very nature, his essence. Now, there's more that's said about the nature of who Jesus is in the Bible, but this is enough to really get us going, that Jesus is actually God. He's a different person, but he is God. That's who Jesus is. Why should I bother following Jesus? Well, because he is God. And he came to the world as one of us. Is that all? Well, it's quite a lot, isn't it? But what did he do? What does he do? And kind of moving upwards and down from verse 3, it kind of works as a structure like that. So upwards, through whom, this is through the Son, God, through the Son, he also made the universe. And below the bit about his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He made the universe. He continually sustains the universe by his word. As far as I'm aware, from reading on the internet, the observable universe is about 92 billion light years across. That's what we can not see with our eyes, but figure out with our instruments. The whole universe may be larger. One light year is 6 trillion miles. That's something remarkable. Like, if you traveled at 70 miles an hour on the M56, one light year would take approximately 9.6 million years to travel. So you'd be driving up and down the M56. For 9.6 million years, you'd do one light year. But the universe is bigger, probably, than 92 billion light years. That's not small. Estimates are there are about 2 trillion galaxies. Our one galaxy, our one single galaxy, is 100,000 light years across and has 100 billion stars. If you were to look through the microscope, that's a lot. An adult human body, if you were to look at our body, contains roughly 28 to 36 trillion individual cells. And in our bodies, working away in their own symbiotic way, we have approximately 38 trillion bacterial cells. Each of those cells has DNA in it. One strand of DNA has 3 billion base pairs, which is the code for our life. Uncoiled, if you uncoiled that DNA completely, it would be about 6 feet long. And there are 38 28 to 36 trillion cells in each of us, each with that code of DNA, which codes things like little molecules. Each molecule has 10 million ribosomes. You know what a ribosome is? Exactly. But there's 10 billion, a million of them. If you don't have them, you can't survive. In each cell. Through whom he also made the universe. It's like one line. I think the more remarkable thing is, but he sustaining all things by his powerful word. Each ribosome, Jesus is saying, constantly, stay alive. Each star, stay there. Each cell in our body. He's God. This is why he says, Jesus, this is why the writer says you should follow him. You think your Old Testament was good. You think your other story of life is good. What about this story? He's made you. He's the Son. He made you, and he came down into the world, knocked on the door of the world to come into your life. And he's incredible. It says this thing, he made purification for sins. Like, it's like one word, isn't it, purification? But it's got this huge baggage of meaning wrapped up in it. In the Old Testament, animals had to be sacrificed to purify sins. There had to be a priest who offered the sin. There would be washing and cleansing that would go on, and that's what God says he will do for us. It's like dark and darkened, becoming white. He says he'll blot out transgressions, remove our filthy garments of our hearts. Purification for sins. That's why he came. He's that glorious, but he knocked on the door, not to fix your garden, but to wash you clean. And what does that mean for us? Well, more than anything, it's actually, what does that mean for him? Because in that little structure, we have God's glory right at the middle of it. Jesus' glory, sorry, that he's the radiance of God, an exact imprint of his nature. Then he tells us he made the world and sustains it. If you go out one more, it's this language of inheritance. After he'd purified us from all sin, he died and he rose again so we could sing Happy Day and give us life beyond the grave. He then went and sat down at the right hand of God. Which for us, we think, well, that's a bit weird. What does that mean? There's this, these ideas of sitting down and conquering and finishing. It's a position of rest where he is now. The work he came to do is finished, it's complete, and he's resting. But he's resting, waiting to inherit the entire world. Not just the world he made, but the people who turned away from him, rebelled against him. He's going to inherit them as well because he's brought them back into his presence and can know them intimately and personally as brothers, which we'll find out later in Hebrews is a language that comes up plenty of time. Brothers and sisters of God himself. And he reigns. There's nothing more he needs to do to complete his work. All that is waiting for him is him to draw creation to an end and bring everything back to himself. So why should we follow Jesus? Why should those early Christians follow Jesus? We've had a taste, I guess, this morning of why. Because he's better than anything you can find. He's better than the Old Testament scriptures because they were all pointing towards him. He sums them all up and completes them, and he adds to them. He speaks finally. God comes himself to the earth. Nothing's better than that, because nothing's better than God. But he's better than all the other things you can tell yourself about the world and where you get flourishing and life and goodness. I'll get it if I flow myself onto this track of exercise. If I just am true to myself, I'll be complete. If I just be who I really am. If I pursue relationships, if I pursue sport, if I pursue any work and success, Be honest with yourself. Are they going to compare to this? Well, the challenge is, you see, is that the way Jesus won his people is he actually was rejected himself. And now he sits on the throne, but he's left his followers to receive a similar sort of rejection. So it's not all squeaky clean being a Christian. It's tough. And you can be tempted to pull away. But this is why he writes. He wants you to see Jesus for who he really is. And fix your eyes on him and keep going with him and not give up with him. Because Jesus is so much better. For you, for me, for his own glory, will you press on with him? And the good news is, we've just done four verses. There's 13 chapters in Hebrews, and they all add to this picture. Tonight, Alex will come along and he'll explain 5 to 14, which is basically what the writer starts to talk about when he says, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is superior to those. He's greater than the angels. Alex is going to explain why. So come along. Throw yourself into small groups. If you're new, just come back next week and hear some more. My prayer for you, and I pray your prayer for yourself would be this term, I just want to know Jesus better. I want to delight in him more. I want to be filled with a passion for him that I'll follow him with all I have because he is worth it. Let me pray that for you and for me as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I pray we've glimpsed him this morning a little bit more clearly, how his glory and his creation and his salvation, as it all fits together, and it makes Jesus just appear wonderful in our eyes, in our hearts, in our minds. Would we not lose that, I pray? And would you grow in us a deep, deep passion for Jesus as we look through Hebrews this term? Delight us with him, help us to see him in the new light, that we might give everything to him and follow him and keep going as Christians, because Jesus truly is better than anything. We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.